this morning, and we want you to get your spiritual teeth out, because we want you to divide here. We want you to chew it up a little bit and think about what we're sharing with you this morning. We're going to Matthew chapter 14. We're leaving the parables that we have been studying for the last few weeks. And here we find that Jesus has come into the land where Herod basically has heard about his fame. And he's pretty upset about what's going on because he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist that's come back from the dead to haunt him. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. And so he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to share this word with the people here this morning. I pray that, God, that again that we would, Lord, prove everything that we hear, and that, God, we would be able to glean something from this message this morning that would deepen our faith and cause us to be even more committed in our relationship with you. God, we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. Amen. Now, while there are women involved in this story, it's really the story of about two men here. Herod and John the Baptist are the main characters at this particular time. And you probably remember Herod the Great from Matthew chapter 2. He was the one who slaughtered all the male children of Israel when he heard that a new king was born there in Bethlehem. And the Herod referred to here, however, is his son, Herod Antipas. He's also known, as you remember from verse 1, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Tetrarch simply means fourth ruler. Before Herod the Great died, he divided his kingdom to his four sons. And so that's why he is called this. This fellow was not as bloodthirsty as his father was, for certain, but he was still not a very good leader because he was perverse. He lived a life of luxury, and you know, one of the commentaries that I read said that he lived in a licentious lifestyle. Living licentiously, of course, means simply that he was vulgar. He was obscene. He was sexually unchaste. And even perverted is what that word means. We know that he was guilty of this sin of taking his brother's wife. And according to the law, this was a gross sin. He eloped with her, and she was his half-brother Philip's wife. He had divorced his own wife and sent her back to her father, who was the king of Petra. You all know where Petra is, right? And what Petra is, that canyon city there in Jordan. It was actually basically the land of the Idumeans, which were the descendants of Esau. And, of course, Herod was a descendant of Esau. They had his blood running through his veins, and all the Herods did, basically. And like Esau, they were all hostile to some extent towards their Jewish brethren. But because they were related, and because they wanted to have political power and advantage, they practiced the Jewish religion, you know, so that they could, again, have that advantage. And they only practice it basically when it suited them for that purpose. And so what we find here is John the Baptist recognizes the fact that he is at least confessing that he is practicing the religion. Okay? If he was nothing more than a professing pagan, John wouldn't have said anything, right? But he was professing to be a part of the faith of the Jews, and that he understood the Word of God. And I find this interesting because, you know, the Bible tells us that in the book of 1 Corinthians, I can't remember what chapter it is, I forgot to write it down, but it tells us that if anybody who calls himself a brother, who is a fornicator, adulterer, you know, somebody who is a blasphemous or whatever, a railer, it says, no, not to eat with such a one. In other words, you are to judge those because they're in the household of God. You judge them and you count them as a brother, even if they just call themselves a brother, whether they are truly a brother or not. We see this principle at work here toward Herod with John the Baptist. And what I see in this is that God gives people every opportunity to get on board if they make that confession of faith and to right themselves in their lives. Amen? They may be on a sinking ship, but God is faithful to be able to send those lifelines. And I think that is the case here. I believe John the Baptist was an extended lifeline to Herod. Now, we find that in the law, John the Baptist came to him and showed him the law, what it actually says about this kind of conduct. Leviticus 18, verse 16 says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." Gives more detail in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21, which says, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. It is perverted, basically. And he has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Well, you know the story. I think we studied a little bit earlier when we were in Matthew, first chapters of Matthew, that Herodias didn't like that, and she continually asked for the execution of John. And, of course, Herod resisted. You find here in this chapter it says that he wanted to put him to death, but he didn't because of what other people would think, because everybody said he was a prophet. You know, he was highly esteemed among everyone out there. But the truth is, as you study the scripture, and you get in the book of Mark, you're going to see that Herod actually developed a fondness toward John. And we'll read that in just a moment. But what we see here is after he had killed John, and then he hears what Jesus is doing, that a lot of the things that John the Baptist did, well, of course, Jesus did much more, because he is the Son of God, he naturally assumed that this was John come back from the dead. Why do you suppose he thought this? Well, it was his conscience. His conscience bothered him. And I submit to you this morning that his conscience bothered him, not because he was a godly man, but because he knew what the Word of God had to say. I am convinced that whenever you begin to hear and hear the Word of God, it is that Word of God that convicts the heart. God uses it to bring a person, even if they're unsaved, to a place of repentance. And I know he knew what that Word said. I know he studied that Word. Deuteronomy 19, verse 8 through 13, talks about the shedding of innocent blood. And no doubt these words haunted him. He didn't want to put John to death. And he knew that he was a righteous man. He knew that he was a prophet. And this just haunted him something fierce. Look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 8 through 13. "Now, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities to yourselves beside these three, Lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his brother and lies in wait for him, rises up against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, the elders of the city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of the blood, that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Verses of Scripture, I believe Herod knew and understand like this. I believe he understood verses of Scripture like what Isaiah, what he said and prophesied in Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 8. He said, Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in the empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hand. Their feet is run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The ways of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. This was Herod. He had no peace. He was tormented by what he had done in shedding this innocent blood. Now, at Herod's birthday party, as we read, we know what happened. The wine was flowing. Most likely he was under the influence. It tells us that Herodias' daughter, after she danced with him, he said these words. He said, I'll give you whatever you want. You see, pretty rash words, don't you think? From a perverse heart. He'd gone so far and been enticed so much that he didn't even recognize the ugliness of what was happening before him. I've read a lot of commentaries and stories of history from Josephus and other historians that describe the fact that Herodias, more than likely, was trying to get him to fall in love, but it wasn't love, it was lust, fall in lust with her daughter. Her name was Salome. Now, you won't find that in the Bible, but you will find it in the book of Josephus, the history, and in a lot of the history books, that her name was Salome. What I found interesting about that was that you'll find a lot of people, whenever they have sinned gross sins and they know what the Word of God has to say, they live tormented lives. There is no peace. You know, the Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. They can just never have that peace that they're looking for. So they're trying to find peace in so many other ways. Anybody here want to venture a guess of what Salome means? Peace. Trying to find peace in sexual sin. People try to find peace through alcohol. Try to find peace through drugs. All kinds of illicit relationships. You won't find peace that way. You will only further your torment. And I believe that this is what this represents here for us today. Again, if you look at the book of Mark, Mark gives more detail in what actually happened in this situation. It tells us that actually Herod tried to protect John from Herodias on several occasions. In Mark chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, it says, Because John had said to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was what? A just and holy man. And he protected him, and when he heard him, And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. See, it got to the point in the relationship where he liked to even go and talk to John. And he says he heard the words that John was sharing with him gladly. And then he turns around and kills John. Is there any wonder why this man was so tormented and haunted that he would think that Jesus is John come back to life because of the works that is being done, basically to torment him? The Bible, again, as we read in Matthew, says he was sorry. Because he really didn't want to do this. You look at what it says. It says, because of the oaths, it says he didn't want to do this. And it says, because of those who sat by. Two reasons. First of all, he didn't want to do it because, again, he played the religion card to get advantage and power, you know, when it suited him. But because of the oath, I think that he knew what the Word of God had to say about oaths. And it bothered him that he was going to have to break this particular command of God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 through 6 says, "And when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that is in error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands?" Now perhaps he knew this verse of Scripture. And he, because he had a knowledge of the Word of God and perhaps had seen the power of God at work in John, knew that his kingdom was at stake. You see, the works of his hands would be destroyed. But you look at this and you wonder, why in the world did he give heed in some areas of the Word of God, but not in others? Again, he was not unlike the Pharisees, who would, as Jesus accused them of doing, strain the gnat but swallow the camel. Not unlike many people today, many religious people today, like Herod, who pick and choose what they want to believe. And just because you choose not to believe something that God has said, and you think that you can wipe it out and make it mean have no meaning whatsoever to you, doesn't mean that you're going to escape the consequences of breaking God's command or His Word says. Romans 3, verse 1 through 4 says, of the Jewish person who has been committed with the oracles of God, it says, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Now, we look at people today in light of this man, Herod, okay, who play religion, but they are dabbling in the things that rob of peace and rob people of their joy. I'm going to mention some names here because the Apostle Paul mentioned names. Do you think it would be all right to mention names? You know, I think it is for the purpose of teaching a lesson here. There is an evangelist out there. His name was Todd Bentley. Anybody hear of Todd Bentley? Supposed prophet. Well, this man literally would wear combat boots. I heard this on the radio yesterday. It amazed me that people would follow something like this, but he would literally kick people in the face with the combat boots, claiming he was casting out a devil. Heard a story that he kicked a man who had cancer in the stomach, and he died a few days later. Maybe because he got kicked in the stomach. And people follow after this guy because they think, oh man, ooh, such power. And yet, all the time this guy's doing this, he's in an illicit, adulterous affair with another woman. Another guy by the name of Rick Joyner shows up, supposed to be this great prophet, who supposedly reinstates Todd Bentley back into the ministry. He divorced his wife and married his mistress. What's wrong with this picture? I submit to you that there is no peace to the wicked, to those who walk after the flesh and walk carnally like this. They're ready to deceive. And some of the practices, some of the things that they do, and just because they're extra biblical and they don't appear normal, people buy into it thinking it's spiritual, when in fact, it may not be spiritual at all. It may be spiritual, but the wrong spirit. I tell you folks, we've got to be careful that whenever we see things go on in the church, we've got to hold what we see up in light of the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. It doesn't say signs will follow them that believe. These signs, it's specific what will follow them that believe. And yet you've got people who are following after every wind of doctrine today, following after every kind of person who even professes to be a Christian, even though they may not be walking the walk. Got to be very, very careful. We are warned in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and particularly in the last days, that false prophets and false teachers are going to come out of the woodwork teaching things that they ought not teach. And people will follow after them because they think they're the great power of God. But look at what it says here. But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come. And he is speaking to the church here. For men will be lovers of themselves. We know that's true of the world. But he's talking about the church. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Doesn't that sound familiar? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen, it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What is the power of godliness? I believe it's the Word of God. The Word of God is what will produce godliness within an individual as it is applied. It will produce the life and the nature of Jesus Christ. But they deny the Word and they follow after fables, as the Scripture says. They deny its power, and from such people it says, what does it tell us to do? Turn away. Run away from them as fast as you can. Stay away from it. It says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and take captive of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away with various lusts. It says, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of people out there today that fit that mold, don't they? But again, we've got to come back to the Word of God. Because if you continue to read what he says in that chapter, he talks about how that the Scriptures were given to us for proof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, I would say the woman of God, may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Be careful, folks, not to believe every spirit out there, because not every spirit is of God. And just because they claim to know the Scripture doesn't mean they're walking it. I think the case is such with Herod here. Now, if you think that Herod didn't have any knowledge of the Scriptures, I think there's evidence in the Scriptures to teach us that, in fact, he did. You consider what Paul actually said to Herod's grandson, Agrippa II, in Acts 26, verse 1 through 3. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And so Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Listen now, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Again, if he did not have a knowledge of the Word of God, why would have John even bothered saying what he said? Because he was trying to walk the law, you see. That's the point. And again, I think there is a wonderful lesson for us. Anybody who thinks that they can simply just confess Christianity and walk in sin, sooner or later, that sin is going to trap you. Sooner or later, it's going to get a hold of you, and it's going to cause you to do things and say things that afterwards you will sorely regret. But it will be too late. And it will cause you to lose your peace. It will cause you to lose your well-being. How often you hear people who profess Christianity say, "Well, I messed up, man. I went to a party, or I went to a bar, or I went to the office party, and I end up saying something that I shouldn't have said. I complimented somebody, and I shouldn't have complimented them, and then I end up drinking, and I end up doing something I shouldn't have done. I end up going home with somebody that wasn't my wife or my husband. And now I'm so sorry. What am I going to do? No peace. No peace." See, this was an environment where alcohol was flowing, seductive music was playing. Satan knows how to lay his traps, folks. Herodias' daughter dancing sensuously, sashaying around him and just really presenting a very sensuous presentation to him where, you know, his tongue is hanging on the floor. "I'll give you whatever you want." Folks, we look at this and we think, "Oh, it would never happen to me." Be careful, because I know many people as Christians, even ministers, have had Salome experiences come their way. And rather than thinking and keeping themselves from those things, they have fallen prey to these things. They get sucked in, only to be regretting it later, to be haunted, to be without peace. All of this can be avoided, folks, if we never start down the road of compromise. Don't start down the road of compromise. Remember, Paul said to the church, he said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Be separate. This verse of Scripture I've always taken to heart. I'm not saying that I've never had difficulties. We all are tempted in different areas of our lives. But I think you'll do well if you will take a look at this verse of Scripture and you'll hide this in your heart and you will put it on the top of your list of promptings whenever you go someplace where you think, "Wait a minute, I've got to do a checklist here, find out if this is okay for me to do." Romans 13, 12 through 14 says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." But what does it say? "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Read that last verse with me, would you? "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Hide that verse in your heart, folks. I can't tell you how many times I've had Christians come to me looking for permission to do certain things, and particularly drink alcohol. I personally believe that is something that needs to be avoided by the Christian, because it clouds the judgment of an individual so much so that they would do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do if they weren't drinking the alcohol. An illustration I found, it tells us that the alcoholic beverages get a lot of positive attention on weekend commercials, but the ad don't mention the devastating consequences of alcoholism. Alcoholism is the third worst national health problem, following only cancer and heart disease. Heavy drinking contributes to an estimated 80% of fire and drowning accidents. 60% of all violent crimes, and 30% of suicides. Someone dies because of a drunken driver every 22 minutes. An estimated 10 million Americans suffer from alcoholism. And add to the family members and the close friends of these alcoholics, and you'll find that one-fifth of the American population is severely impacted by alcoholism. You don't think it has an impact upon you? If you have somebody who is an alcoholic, you know it does. If you have a relative or a friend, it's a very serious thing. And for a Christian to come and say, well, I'm just kind of looking for a loophole, a way that I can get around things so I can drink a little bit and just relax with my friends. Be careful. You're putting yourself in an area where you could compromise, and compromise in a severe way. Consider Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26 through 35. And I think it interesting that it puts these two together. First it says, my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. I think that's what God's calling all of us to do. Amen? For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Now it says that, but then it's coupled with these next verses. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, and I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. And when I awake, that I will seek another drink. I think about this, and I know that there was a time. I remember those days. Look, I got to be honest with you. I did those things. I can remember laying on my bed, the bed spinning around, and putting my foot on the floor, trying to hope the room would quit spinning around, and saying, I'm never going to do this again. Only to do it again the next weekend. That's the unbelieving heart, you see. There should not be any place for these kind of things in the heart of a Christian. The Bible's very clear of how it impacts a person's life. Why in the world would somebody who is a Christian want to try to find permission to do these things that is so sorely and severely damaging the lives of people all over our country? Not all over our country, but all over the world. Makes no sense to me whatsoever. Now, what I'm saying to you here is that I'm not saying that alcohol was Herod's whole problem. That was you know, it was part of it. It contributed to it. Basically, it started with his rebellion and his command to God concerning, you know, this sexual immorality. And it set in motion a series of all kinds of compromises that really molded what his ugly character was. And it didn't matter how much knowledge he had of the Word of God. And it won't matter how much knowledge you have of the Word of God if you do not turn away from those things and actually apply that Word also. So many people's lives have been ruined because they approach faith the same way that Herod did. I think that we all should memorize and impress upon our hearts and minds the words that the prophet Samuel said to Saul whenever he tried to pick and choose what he wanted to believe. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 through 23, he said, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. I want to think about that for a moment, because a lot of times people say, well, you know, I go to church. Is that a sacrifice? Doesn't the Lord require sacrifice more, or obedience more than sacrifice? Obeying His word and simply coming to church? There's a lot of people who are going to come to church and they're going to stand before the Lord. And they're going to say, didn't we go to church? Didn't we speak in your name? And He'll say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He called them workers of iniquity. You see, there needs to be repentance from dead works, folks. And all too often within the church, people are left with the impression that you accept Jesus as your Savior, and then you can go and live however you want to, because you're right with God now, because you have Jesus as your Savior. Yes, you've got to accept Jesus as your Savior, but if He comes into your heart and life, His Spirit will want to mold you and transform you into a person that resembles Him. The Bible says if you are born of the Spirit, you cannot do the things that you would after the flesh. Herod here should have known that he would not get away with sin, because history has shown us that people don't get away with sin. Look at David. David thought he'd get away with it. Saul thought he'd get away with it. All of them thought they'd get away with it. Even Herod here, he didn't get away with it. He lost his prestige. He lost his power. His armies were defeated by the Arabs. He appealed to the emperor of Rome, Emperor Caligula, to make him king over all of Israel there. And of course, he was refused. He was banished to France, to Gaul, to be exact, and then to Spain. And in Spain, that's where he and his wife died. And he's remembered as being one of the weakest rulers that ever reigned in any nation. He lived for his own pleasures. He lived for the position. He didn't serve the people. He served himself. And of course, he had the dubious honor of being the man who killed the greatest prophet ever sent to proclaim the gospel of Christ. What a tragic life this man had. The Bible tells us in verse 12 that his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and they told Jesus. You got to get in your mind's eye what this day was like. It was like, you remember that, and many of you here are old enough to remember the day that John Kennedy was killed, assassinated, or Robert Kennedy. I know most of you guys remember 9/11. Do you remember how it just felt like somebody kicked you in the gut? You know? It was stunning. It was devastating. That was the kind of day that this was for these disciples. They were devastated. All the people were devastated because they knew that John was a great prophet. And when they saw all this happen, it looked like initially that evil had won out. And again, Herod being able to put him into prison in the first place, and then Herodias and Salome succeeding in manipulating Herod into beheading him. I think, folks, that the lesson here for us is not to allow ourselves to be seduced by wickedness. Because there are times when, well, we mentioned this the other day when we were at the men's ministry, that if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, usually it's because there's a septic tank there. Sometimes it appears that evil people are the ones who are winning at life, doesn't it? People blatantly disregard God's command concerning marriage and divorce. They blatantly open wickedness. Like in the young people today, you know, how they gain popularity by doing things that are shameful, and they're held up in high esteem. Look at Paris Hilton and all these people, and they're famous, and yet they're walking in wickedness. Truth is, such success is fleeing. God will eventually bring every wicked work into judgment. I'm not going to go into it, but I would count you to read Psalms 73, and it's 28 verses. In it, the psalmist talks about how he basically was envious of the wicked. He said there was no pain in their death, and everything that they did seemed to prosper. But he said he went into the temple, and he says it was there that God revealed to him their latter end. I think what I want to leave you here with today is What do you want to be like? Do you want to be like Herod? Do you want to be like Herodias or Salome? Or John the Baptist? And my hope and my prayer is that everyone here will follow the example and the faithfulness of John the Baptist, who would serve God even to the point of death. Because only in that will you really find true happiness. These disciples' peace, it was interrupted for a moment. But they did the right thing coming to Jesus. Communication with Jesus, folks, is the best insulation against depression. And when you talk to Jesus, one of the things he'll be quick to remind you is that this is not all there is. There is a life beyond. A life beyond. Why would you want to give up a life of goodness, a life where there are pleasures forevermore, for this fleeting time on the earth, for sensual pleasures, and for your own physical gratification? That is the life that most people choose. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be like John. If it means giving my life for the cause of Christ, I'll do that. How about you? I think we got an example here with these folks. It leads to nowhere. It leads to a place where you have a lack of peace. It leads to a place where you're haunted. That's no way to live. You may be satisfying your flesh, but you have to trade your peace and well-being for that. Remember, you got to pay. Pay me now or pay me later, the old saying goes. So it's in our ballpark what we do. I want to encourage you folks to be faithful to the Lord. Don't allow Salome to come and entice you with some enticing thing to cause you to say, I'll give you whatever you want. Whatever you want. Because most certainly, she's going to try to come in some way. And she'll take the form of some physical enticement, even spiritual sometimes. What are you going to do? Let's bow our heads in prayer.